Let's turn to Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter 21. We're going to continue here in the life of Paul. If you need a handout, just raise your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to bring you the handout. Anybody? Just lift it up if we missed you. Some of you have a habit of coming back on Sunday night. That's a great habit. The Sunday night message is different than Sunday morning. I can tackle things on Sunday night that really I don't dare tackle on Sunday morning. It's just a little too complex, maybe a little too deep. But Sunday night tonight, I think, will be a very interesting message for you. I'm going to be preaching on the subject of, is there an appointed day of death for each one of us? And is there a day that God has already preset that you're going to die? And no matter what you do, no matter what happens, you're going to die that day. You know, you've heard that expression. Well, it was his time to go. In other words, the idea, it was his time. That was his day. And so that's why he died, or that's why she died. And is that a biblical thought? Is that a right thought? You know, what does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible say we can lengthen our days by choices that we make? Can we live longer lives? And so tonight I want to tackle that because it really affects our lives. It affects how we pray. You know, does it do any good to pray for somebody in the military overseas? If there's an appointed day of death that's going to happen regardless, it's preset, it's foreordained, you know, does it do any good to pray? You know, does it do any good to take care of our bodies? Does it do any good to take vitamins? Does it do any good to have surgeries? Does it do any good to take medicine, you know, to try to eat right? So it's really a subject that really does affect the way we handle life and the way we look at life. So that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. Is there an appointed day of death? Is there a foreordained time that you're going to die? And God knows that, and it's set in stone. It's going to happen. I'll tackle that tonight from God's word, and that we're going to look at it from the Bible. But this morning, if you look at the top of your handout, you'll notice it's ringing up here, Rob. You'll notice it says, overcoming the tendency to blame God for our choices. By the way, have any of you ever noticed how we have this tendency to blame other people when things fall apart? Did you know that that is a human characteristic that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve? When God confronted Adam about his sinful choices, you remember what Adam did, right? He basically blamed his wife. Guys, we still revert to that one, don't we? He blamed... Some of the ladies went, yes. But Adam basically blames Eve, and he even blames God. Because you remember, he said when God confronted him about his sinful choices, you remember Adam made this statement. He told God, he said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. And so it's like, you know, God, I just don't think that was really wise of you to give me this ornery woman that you gave me. And, you know, God, if you wouldn't have given me this sorry woman, none of this would have happened, you know. And so he kind of blames God and Eve for his choices. And you remember Eve did the same thing. She blamed the serpent. You know, she points the finger this way. Adam points this way. Eve points it this way. She says, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Now, question, do you think God ever gets blamed for bad things today? It happens all the time. When problems and bad circumstances enter into people's lives, they'll turn and they'll look toward the heavens and they will lay blame at God's feet. One of the things I've noticed through 25 years of ministry here at Crossroads, almost 25, is that God seldom gets thanked or credited for good things, but he often gets blamed for bad things, doesn't he? That's just the world we live in. But I want to remind you that God is not the author of sin. He is not the author of death. God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says. And God is not the author of evil. God is a good and a gracious God. In your handout, it makes a statement. I want you to get this. It says, problems enter into our lives for many reasons. one of which is choices that we make. Now, again, a lot of you maybe don't have the habit of coming middle of the week, Wednesday night. I know it can be hard. You're working, you got things going on, ball games and stuff. But if you can get out here on Wednesday nights, we cover a Bible study. I usually always give you a handout to take home with you. And on Wednesday nights, we've been tackling the subject of problems. And where do problems come from in our life? Where do they originate from? Is it God sending lightning bolts on us? You know, where do problems originate from in our lives? And why do problems come into our lives? And we've looked at the different things that can happen due to problems in our lives. Good things that can happen in our lives. And in fact, Wednesday night, I'm going to give you three keys to being able to deepen relationships in your life when you go through problems. Three keys when you go through problems, when a marriage goes through problems, or a family goes through problems, or you go through problems at work, or you've got problems with friendships. Three keys to deepening that those relationships during problem times. And that's going to be this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. But you know, where do problems come from? Well, you know, there's not just one answer to that. But I will tell you that one of the reasons why problems come into our lives, not all the time, but many times, problems come into our life because of choices that we make. As Adam was out there working in the fields, you know, after he got booted out of the Garden of Eden, and he's out there, and one of the things is God said, because you've sinned, now you're going to have to go out there and till the soil. You're going to have to work hard to try to maintain an existence and to try to grow crops and all these things. And as he's out there working the fields, and the sweat is just pouring off of his face, and he was thinking back to that perfect utopian environment that he had there in the Garden of Eden. It was his own choice that had led to this. Now, he could say if he wanted to, as he's out there tilling the soil, God, why are you doing this to me? But you know, God wasn't doing anything to him. That was Adam's choices, not God's choices. As Eve also had to work alongside her husband, and as she had to labor and toil, as she had to experience pain in childbearing, she could think back to her own choices that she made there in the Garden of Eden. Well, you say, what in the world does all that have to do with the Apostle Paul in Acts 21? Well, here's what it has to do with Paul. Paul made a series of choices that led to some very bad things in his life. In fact, I want you to go to Acts 21, and I want you to look at verse 33. And notice it says here, then the chief captain, that's a Roman soldier, if you will, or like the authority, the police. The chief captain came near and took Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul is bound by two chains by the chief captain in Jerusalem. This would end Paul's public ministry as a free man. No longer would Paul have the liberty to be able to decide where he would go, what city he would travel to, what country he would go to, where he would preach the gospel. No longer would he have that freedom. He was now incarcerated. He was in the hands of the Roman government. You say, how'd that happen? Paul had gone to Jerusalem. He entered into the temple of Jerusalem. And the Jews that were in there from Asia. Now, if you remember correctly, Asia, Ephesus, mob scene. Remember all that? Remember how they got very mad at Paul and he had to leave under that cloud because of the mob scene, and how they rushed into the theater and there was just total confusion in the city. Some of those Jews from Asia are here in Jerusalem because it's Pentecost. It's a big Jewish feast in Jerusalem. And Jews from all over come there for this. And so they notice that Paul's in the temple. So they try the same tactic that they tried in Ephesus. And this mob scene commences. Look with me and let's read a little bit of this. Look at chapter 21, verse 27. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, which when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. They grabbed him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. And so they grab a hold of Paul and they holler out, help, help, this is the guy. This is the one we've been telling you about. He's here. Get him. Let's go. And so they take Paul and they drag him out of the temple. Look at verse number 31. It says, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band. Let's go up to verse 30. It says, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. What basically happens is this. Guys on the front row, can you come help me real quick? Put your Bibles down and come here. Clayton, go behind that door right there. You're Paul, okay? You're the guy we're going to beat up, all right? You're in there. What basically happens is Paul is in here in the temple. These guys here are from Asia. So they go into the temple. Go on in, guys. They recognize him and they holler out, this is him. Go ahead. Yeah. And they grab him. And they bring him out here in the street. The Bible says, come on, guys, bring him out. And they shut the door to the temple. And they bring him out, they put him on the ground, and they start beating on him. And they start beating on him. Well, listen, while they're beating on him, somebody ran down the street, and they got the police, if you will. They got the Roman officials. And the Bible says that the Roman officials, go ahead, keep beating him. The Roman police come and they grab him. And they say, whoa, wait. And I mean, there's a mob scene going on. It's crazy. It's total chaos. The Bible says that they got Paul up and the captain takes him, puts chains on him, okay? And they're trying to get him into the castle. While they're trying to get him into the castle, these people are still so furious that they're still trying to beat Paul up. So the Bible says, look at this. Look at verse number 34. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. In other words, the violence was so bad that the Roman captain had to actually take Paul, put him in handcuffs, and then takes him. Come here, guys, you're Roman soldiers now. You guys grab this in with me. Grab this in. Yeah, and bring him up. Yeah, come on. And the Bible says they had to take him. And they had to carry him. We're okay. We're all right. Okay. All right. They got the idea. Put him down. All right. And they had to carry him into the temple up like this. Now, I didn't want to bring you that high, but they literally had to bury him like this. And they take him up the stairs of the castle. And then once he gets to the top, thanks, guys, you can be seen. Once they get to the top, Paul asks the guy, can I address the crowd? And amazingly, the guy lets him. In chapter 22 is going to show you what Paul preached to him and what he said. But that's for another day and another time. Now, look up here, church. I wanted you to get a feel for that. Because some of you may be out there thinking right now, how could this happen to the apostle Paul? How could the greatest, really, the greatest, most used apostle in the New Testament. How could this great man of God be mobbed, beaten, arrested, jailed, and eventually he would be executed? A person might ask, why would God do this to Paul? Isn't it sad that we always look to blame God? Isn't that sad? We always look to blame God. Why would God do that to Paul? God didn't do anything to Paul. Paul brought all that on himself. We're going to learn over the next couple weeks, or you're going to see, how that Paul made a series of choices that led to all these problems. You see, Paul was an apostle. He was greatly used of God. He wrote 13 books of the Bible, but he wasn't perfect, no more than any of us are perfect. And Paul made a series of bad choices that led to his incarceration and all these problems. In your handout, it says, people must understand that choices always have consequences. Choices always have consequences. There are several lessons that we can learn from Paul's mistakes. How can you and I make godly choices in our lives? Number one. First of all, by determining to follow God's instructions and God's warnings. If you're going out here on Bevel Road and you're heading to I-95 and you take the ramp that'll take you 95 north to Jacksonville, and you're on that ramp that takes you into I-95. And there's a big sign that says yield. You have to yield to the traffic that's already on the highway. And you decide that you know better than the sign. And there's an 18-wheeler truck coming. And you say, you know what? I know it says to yield, but you know, really, he ought to be the one to yield. I think I know better. You know what? Do you think you're going to like the results of that choice? No. You see, you have to determine that you are going to follow God's yield signs, God's stop signs, God's green lights, God's caution lights. You have to decide, you know what? I'm going to follow the instructions and the warnings that God gives me. Paul didn't do that. Paul decided that way back when he was in Ephesus, where that other mob scene happened, he decided back then he was going to visit Jerusalem. Go back to chapter 19. We're going to flip around now through 19, 20, and 21. So have your Bible ready. Go back to chapter 19, verse 21. It says, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, is that a capital S or a small S? That's a small S. What is that referring to? Is that referring to God's Holy Spirit or to Paul's inner spirit? That's referring to Paul's spirit. Your spirit is the same thing as your attitude, your will, your thoughts, your desires. So Paul purposed in his inner self. He purposed in himself, look what it says, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He purposed it in his spirit. Now, I want you to turn over here to chapter 20, verse 16. Chapter 20, verse 16. After Paul leaves Ephesus and he does a lot of traveling, we covered all that, Paul again says he's going to go. Look at verse 16. Chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined. Now, look at that. Who determined? It doesn't say God told Paul, did it? It said Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, again, was a big Jewish feast. It was a big, important day on the calendar for the Jews. Now, look up here. Paul, in his inner spirit, his desires, and his personal will, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Now, to understand Paul's desire to minister in Jerusalem, you got to consider several things. Paul himself was a Jew. And before he was ever saved, he was a religious leader in Judaism, which was Israel's religion. Paul had some very deep roots that went back to Jerusalem and to Judaism. Paul had led the Jews in the persecution against the followers of Christ. Remember that? He imprisoned believers in Christ. He beat Jewish believers in Christ in every synagogue, the Bible says. You remember he helped to stone the man of God, Stephen, when Stephen stood up for Christ. Paul was one of the chief opponents of Jesus Christ. He was one of the chief opponents He said, Christ, Jesus Christ, is not our Messiah. He's not the one we've waited for. And anybody who says different, I'm going to have them arrested, jailed, killed, so forth. When he became a believer in Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, he naturally desired to go to Jerusalem. Man, I want to tell those people about my conversion. I want to tell them how that Christ is in fact the Son of God. Christ is Israel's Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting on. So he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He felt like his testimony might be the thing to turn the tide. He thought his testimony might be what would turn the Jews to Jesus Christ. But it's interesting. When Paul got to Jerusalem, Christ told him immediately, depart! Get out! Do not stay in Jerusalem. They will not receive your testimony about me. Look at chapter 22. Flip over to chapter 22, verse 18. Look what Jesus told Paul when he went to Jerusalem the first time. Even though this is chapter 22, this is going back in time right after he got saved. He's telling a story about after he got saved. So this is back around Acts 9 time period. Look at verse 18. And saw him saying unto me, look what Jesus said, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And then you know what God, what Christ told him? He said, Paul, your ministry is going to be far away from Jerusalem to other nations. We call them Gentiles. You're going to go and you're going to minister for me in all these other Gentile nations, and you're going to tell them about me. Look down at verse number 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He says, Paul, your ministry is going to be to the Gentiles. Now, even though when Acts, if you, you know, go back to Acts 21, when you get to Acts 21, and all this scene happens in Jerusalem. Even though Paul had already reached scores of Gentiles for Christ, you guys realize he'd already started the churches of Galatia, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea. He started the church at Ephesus. He'd started the church at Corinth, and on I could go. Even though Paul had had great success out there church planting in the Gentile nations, his heart kept bleeding for his people Israel. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Another portion of Scripture in Romans 9, he talks about how he had continual heaviness and sorrow in his heart for his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews. He had continual sorrow for them. Oh, how he wanted them to be saved. And he felt responsible for leading Israel in their opposition to Christ, stirring up the hatred against Christ. He wanted to undo all the harm and all the damage he had done to the cause of Christ. And I think all of us in here, we can all associate with that. We can all respect that. I think every one of us in here, we've got regrets. We've got things that, man, we wish we could go back. We wish we could undo it. We wish we could go back. We wish we could make amends for some of the mistakes and the times we've hurt people. We wish we could go back. We wish we could undo it, or we wish we could at least make amends for it. And that was Paul's heart. That's what Paul wanted to do. The problem was that God had not instructed Paul to go to Jerusalem. In fact, God had warned Paul repeatedly of the danger that lied ahead if he persisted. In fact, let me give you an example. Look at chapter 21 and go back to verse number 4. They're in the city of Tyre. And it says, verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Look at this. Who said to Paul through the Spirit. Now, is that a capital S or a small S? There, it's a capital. What's that referring to? God's Holy Spirit. They said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They go to another city. There, a prophet comes to Paul named Agabus. This prophet Agabus comes down from Judea just to talk to Paul and warn him. Look at verse number 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Notice the Holy Ghost is saying this. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we, you're talking about Luke, you're talking about Timothy, you're talking about John Mark, you're talking about some godly people here. We and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they would not, when he would not be persuaded, we see saying the will of the Lord be done. That doesn't mean they're saying that's God's will. That's an expression. Well, you've probably used it. And what they're basically saying is, okay. I mean, over and over the Holy Spirit has told you, but you know what? We're leaving this in God's hands. God's going to have to be the one to stop him because he won't listen to us. And that's what they mean when they say the will of the Lord be done. In other words, okay, he won't listen to us. God's going to have to stop him if he's going to be stopped because he's determined to do it. Numerous times he was warned, the Bible says. In fact, there's a portion back in chapter 20 where Paul said that the Holy Ghost had witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions were waiting for him in Jerusalem. In your handout, it says, going to Jerusalem was something that made sense to Paul and that he purposed in his spirit to do. But God's instructions and warnings told him otherwise. Paul's intentions were noble. Paul's intentions were sincere. But good, listen to this statement, teenagers. Listen to this statement, adults. Good intentions and a sincere heart do not validate our actions, nor do they nullify the consequences. Listen, if you're late for church, and if you're bolting through stop signs on the way to church because you're late, and you're completely ignoring the stop signs and the red lights and you're plowing right through them, when the policeman pulls you over and you say, my heart's in the right place, I'm just trying to get to church on time. I don't think that's going to cut it, do you? If you plow through a stop sign and you plow into another car and you total some guy's car and then you get out and you walk back to his mangled car and you say, sir, I'm just as sorry as I could be, but my heart was in the right place. See, I was trying to get to church on time. You think that's going to be okay with that guy? Oh, okay. Well, your heart's in the right place. I'll see you later. All right. God bless you. No. Just because you're sincere does not nullify the consequences when we go against God's word. Where do we find God's warnings and God's instructions for today? Can anybody tell me? Where do I find God's warnings and God's instructions? In the Bible, rightly divided. You cannot scorn these instructions without repercussions. It's that simple. A teenager, a young adult, says, you know what? I know God says I shouldn't commit fornication, but they get involved in sexual promiscuity. They contract a sexually transmitted disease. And then the young person says, why is God doing this to me? Well, God had nothing to do with it. That's a natural result of scorning God's warnings and God's instructions. A married couple ignores God's instructions about wise stewardship, and they go out and they just buy things on credit that they can't afford. They run up their credit bill. And then when they can't pay their bills, they say, why is God doing this to me? He's not doing anything to you. That is what we would call a self-inflicted wound. A guy loses his job due to a lack of a proper work ethic. The boss finally has to call him in and say, man, I got to let you go. Why? Well, because you just got a really poor work ethic. And the guy walks out, man, his head's hung low, and he looks up and says, God, why are you doing this to me? God's not doing anything to that guy. It was his lack of proper work ethic. And then there was a result that came from his choices. He lost his job. Somebody maybe has health problems, and it's directly tied to an abuse of their body. Well, God gives us the free will to make choices, but then there's consequences. Paul was determined in his spirit, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And he ignored God's warnings and he justified himself. Would you all agree with me we're all capable of doing that? We make bad choices, but we justify ourselves. I've done it. I remember this morning, it made me think about it because the boys, we had an old CD of when I used to sing in a quartet years ago, and we were traveling on the road and gone on the weekends, and we were always out and about. We only had Clint at the time. And so, you know, I had a day off. I'm gone out on the road. And it made me think of that this morning as I was listening to that. And, you know, it was very easy to justify that and say, you know what, I'm out ministering for the Lord. I'm out serving God. And, you know, it just makes sense, man, that God would want me to take my talents and abilities and he would want me to use them out there for him. And I'm getting to go to this church and this place and that place. And we're getting to minister for the Lord. And, oh, man, I could justify that so easily. It's not like I'm, you know, out there in the bars getting drunk, leaving my family. No, I'm leaving my family to go serve God. The only problem with that is this. My family was suffering. And you know what that book right there teaches me? My first responsibility is to my wife and my children. And if they're suffering, I have a responsibility to make good decisions regarding my family. And had to make tough decisions at that time. And I'm glad I made those choices because I think I made the right choices. And I liked the repercussions. I liked the result of those choices. But I could have just as easily justified myself, made other choices, and not liked the results. In your handout, it says, there is a law of sowing and reaping found in God's Word. Look in your handout at Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to mock God. You're not going to scorn God's instructions and mock him that way. Look what it says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also, say it with me, reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, you make that choice. You sow to your flesh. You do what feels good rather than what God says. Shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, you do what's right. You obey God's Word. You trust and obey like we sung this morning. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you say, you know what? I'm going to make choices. I'm going to sow to the Spirit. The Bible says you reap life. You reap true life. You see, that law that we just read, the law of sowing and reaping, it deals with the choices we make every day. We have to make godly choices that are in line with the warnings and the instructions of God's Word. You know, this morning, we need to learn from Paul. We need to learn from Paul because every day, listen to me, stay with me. I'm going to talk very quietly and I want you to listen. Every day you make choices. I make choices. Every day we make choices. And when we sow those seeds and then we reap back the seeds that we sowed, if we don't like the crop and we don't like the taste of the fruit that we sowed, we cannot look up to God and blame God. Would you agree with me? We've got to look in the mirror. We got to say, wait a minute, I made choices. And that's why I'm where I'm at. I made some wrong choices. And we've got to take responsibility for our choices. And say, you know, I sowed, I reaped, and I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm not going to make that choice again. I'm not going to do that again. But it's a cop-out to just blame God. See, a lot of people never grow and they never learn from their mistakes because they're like Adam and Eve. They're always looking to blame somebody else. And when you do that, you never grow. You never learn. It's only as we take responsibility for our choices and we say, you know what? I messed that up. It's only then that we're able to grow and learn and grow in Christ's likeness and become all that God would have us to be. But as long as we go through life with the cop out, God, why are you doing this to me? It's not doing anything to you. Well, you know, God, you know, I don't know why in the world you stuck me with this reprobate husband of mine. God didn't say I do. You said I do. Right? I mean, that's why I tell teenagers all the time. You hear this a lot. A teenager dates an unsaved person that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think it's going to work out fine. Oh, I'm going to lead them to the Lord. I'm going to lead them to Christ. I'm going to make them want to go to church. And you know what that young lady does? She goes and sits in church all by herself. Unless something down the road happens, which, you know what? Because every once in a while you'll hear somebody say, well, yeah, I did that and it worked out. And for every one that worked out, I can show you 99 that didn't. And girls who are literally sad and they're heartbroken because they're trying to raise their children with an ungodly father or with a dad that doesn't believe in Jesus. And they're trying to get their kids in church and they're trying to teach their kids right and wrong with no support from dad. And boy, I tell you something. After about 10 or 15 years of that, that young hunk doesn't quite look like a hunk anymore, does he? He looks more like a lump rather than a hunk. You know, he looks like a lump sitting on the chair while you're trying to get the kids ready for church and, you know, and all that business. And I know a lot of you have been there and done that. And you know what? Here's the deal. We've all made mistakes. All I'm simply saying is, you know what? Learn from them. That way you can tell, you can give good advice to these young people and say, hey, don't make the mistakes I made. I'm still paying the price for that. Not just that, anything. You know, hey, don't do that. I tried that road. That's a dead-end road. Don't do that. Hey, I made that choice, and I want you to know it ruined my life. I want you to know that choice, it brought me years of misery. Hey, don't do that. And you're able to help other people when we come to that point where we take responsibility for those choices. I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in our life is because of a choice we make. Sometimes we're affected by other people's bad choices. And you know, there are times when bad things come into our life just because we live in a fallen creation. We live on a sinful earth where there's accidents and tragedies and sin and sickness and disease and all those things. You know, so it's not always bad choices. All I'm saying is in this instance, Paul made some really bad choices which did not yield good results. And that's where we've got to grow and we have to learn from this and we have to say, okay, you know what? I want to apply this to my life and see how it applies to me so I can learn and grow. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Next week we'll do part 2 of this and we'll look at how we can make wise choices in our life.